Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
And I'll be reading the gospel lesson today from John chapter 13. Reading verses 1 to 17. This is a passage we often hear around the Easter season when the Last Supper is being remembered. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I'm starting a series on the idea of holiness, living a holy life, partaking in God's holiness. It kind of started at one of our discipleship groups where somebody asked the question, what is godliness? Because that's what we're looking at in our discipleship, is developing godly character. How do we grow in godly character? And the person put the question in a very interesting way. One of the reasons I love discipleship groups is you get great questions. And the way he put the question was, is godliness doing what God tells you to do or acting like God? Because to be godly does sound like you might be acting like God. And you know what? The answer to the question is yes. And I'm going to suggest that one of the things that is really, really unique about our faith is the identity and character of God. People may say, "Oh, everybody believes in God. Every God is the same. You know, it's just different religions and one God." And that's not the truth. The truth is that the true God has a character that is quite different from what people believed about God until Jesus came. Even the Jewish people who were being taught the righteousness and justice and mercy of God, some of them had trouble accepting the character of Jesus as being the very expression of God's will. Some expected God to be smiting people a lot more. And if Jesus was the Messiah, he'd smite the Romans. Other people expected God to be distant from sinners and to kind of have his nose in the air and be too good for those kind of people. But Jesus welcomed tax collectors and prostitutes, people with really, really colored histories. And he accepted them as they turned their lives around and didn't continue to treat them, or didn't treat them at all as terrible people, but welcomed them into a new life and a new family. So we've got to understand that that godliness, to be understood properly, you first have to understand who God is. Now, it's interesting that in the readings of the scriptures, I searched and searched for some sort of Oxford kind of dictionary definition of godliness. But scripture doesn't work that way very often. And it's much easier to find examples of ungodliness described in scripture as sort of the negative case. Because the whole of scripture, front to back, is about godliness. The things you see God doing, the things you read about his law and his commands, the mercy he shows on the cross, the promise he gives of resurrection and eternal life, and even the commitment to end sin finally in the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. All of that describes to us what God is doing and how he does it. In the reading from Micah that we heard, we hear the prophet speaking with the voice of God, as God says these strange words: I was looking for grapes and figs and couldn't find them. Everything was barren. And then he switches and he says, I couldn't find any godly people around. To God, godly people are as welcome as a great big ripe bunch of grapes, as fresh and delightful as figs or dates, as a fruitfulness of the work of his creation when he sees godly people bearing godly fruit in their lives. God delights in seeing people being godly. When we hear what he has seen in that time of Micah, we see that the opposite of godliness, unfaithfulness, injustice, violence and murder, gossip and slander, all kinds of wicked behavior, and says, this is not what I was looking for. Godliness is the opposite of what he was seeing. And you can see with a great deal of sympathy how God would not delight in ungodliness. If ungodliness is defined as violence, bickering, malice towards one another, division, injustice so that the hungry go unfed, lack of mercy, lack of honesty and integrity, all those things are things that God simply cannot abide. Instead, he wants people filled with this godliness. In Paul's letter to Timothy, where he tells him to pursue godliness without exactly defining it, we see godliness surrounded by terms such as faithfulness, love, compassion. We see that godliness is associated with that cluster of attributes: kindness, gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is a good definition of godliness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can you see how God would delight in seeing godliness in people? How pleased he is when he sees the fruit of godliness blessing other lives, blessing the world around them. Godliness is of vital importance in our living if we understand who God is. And when we turn to the Gospel of John, we see a picture of godliness that was completely unexpected at the time. You see, Jesus is God. And everything we've seen so far of his life in the Gospels, when he was teaching about a deeper righteousness, a deeper goodness that was from the heart, not just on the surface, a love for one another, a love even for enemies, a patience and a kindness. He was describing his own dealings with the world and encouraging us to deal with one another in the same way. And when he healed the sick, and when he turned people from wickedness to righteousness, when Zacchaeus became a godly man, and instead of enriching himself with his power, he used the riches he had gained to bless others. That's godliness. That's what Jesus did. The riches of Jesus' grace, the riches of his power are used not to smite, but to bless. Do you remember that there was a time when James and John got a little bit ticked off at some people who were doing things rejecting Jesus and not being good, godly people? And they said to Jesus, "Shall we call down a lightning strike?" And Jesus says, "Oh, no, that's not the way we do things." And I grant there's some confusion, because you look in the Old Testament and sometimes God does call in air support. Sometimes God does demonstrate how out of place sin is. And he shows the judgment upon sin in the lives of the people of Israel. It's kind of shocking and distressing. And if you were to think that being godly means smiting your enemies, well, you've missed the update. You've missed the story that Jesus tells. You see, when he comes to the end of his life, Jesus is preparing to lay down his life. God is preparing to lay down his life to save wicked people. That seems a little bit out of place, doesn't it? Shouldn't God maybe be laying down, be laying down other people's lives? Like, why doesn't he just destroy the wicked and let the righteous have inherit the land? Why doesn't God use his power instead of becoming so weak and vulnerable on the cross? What is it about Jesus that's so different from what we expected God to be? John the Apostle, mature in his faith and writing towards the end of his life, wrote three letters to the churches under his supervision. And those three letters say it over and over and over again. God is love. Godliness is love. You know, God does have ultimate power, but that's not the central characteristic of God. The central characteristic of God is how he uses his power to bless others. Jesus made the cross understandable in a particular way when, on the night before he went to the cross, he stripped off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist like a servant, like the lowest servant, and he did the job that the low guy on the totem pole always gets, washing the feet of the guests who come in from the dusty roads of Israel. He took the lowest place and he washed the disciples' feet. And the disciples were going, "Oh, this is some kind of rebuke. No, don't wash my feet, Jesus. I should be washing your feet. I see I forgot to wash your feet. Let's get back to the proper roles. I'll put on the towel. I'll wash your feet. But you should never wash my feet." Was Jesus complaining by doing this pantomime? Was he rebuking and correcting the disciples for not having washed his feet? Jesus says, you don't understand yet, but you will understand. When he's done washing their feet, he says, you call me Lord and Master, teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for so I am. Now that I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, I have set an example for you. You should wash one another's feet. You see, if God is a servant, he doesn't have to be a servant. He's not like owned by us. He's not employed by us. He doesn't get a paycheck from us. He doesn't have to be a servant. But if God, in his love and in his character, is a servant to all, if God is willing to take dusty feet that have walked through streets that donkeys and horses have decorated, if God is willing to deal with the grime and the mess of those feet, and if that's a symbol of what the cross is, God laying down his life to clean up the mess of our lives, if God's willing to do that, then what does godliness look like? It looks a lot harder than smiting your enemies. It looks a lot harder than holding your nose up and ignoring people who don't fit your categories. It looks a lot harder than throwing people in jail and tossing away the key. It looks a lot harder than anything else, but it looks a whole lot more beautiful. That godliness is to follow the example of God in using whatever power we have to bless and serve others. Godliness is to do what Jesus says. And when you see what Jesus says, whether it be in the Sermon on the Mount or in any of his other teachings, or when he says, if I've done this, you also should do this. When we see the example of godliness in God himself, we see something more wonderful and hopeful. We see a way of life that means laying down our lives in order to bless others. It means letting go of our prejudices and our self-righteousnesses. It means letting go of our self-protection. Jesus didn't go to the cross with any kind of body armor or with some kind of sedative to dull the pain. He served at great cost. And if that's godliness, we need to steel ourselves for godliness. We need to recognize how unnatural it is for us to be godly. We need to let Christ lead us in godliness. If ever godliness increased in our communities, a light would shine. If ever godliness increased in our nations and between nations, if godliness increased at the highest levels where people have the most power and they used all that power to bless others, if godliness increased at the lowest levels where instead of feeling like victims, we decide to turn the tables on victimhood and become people who bless others rather than seeing ourselves as people who are just kicked around. Godliness, though, isn't something we can do on our own. Godliness is something for which we need the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, in some respects, godliness is just being a weak and even cracked vessel. Paul talks about God pouring the great treasure of godliness into clay vessels so that the vessels don't distract from the glory of what's inside them. But other writers have suggested that when we find ourselves with our fractures and our wounds and our cracked, when we discover that we're actually not just clay pots but cracked pots, well, that's how the light of Christ shines out. When no longer obsessed with ourselves, we're just letting the light of Christ bless others. We can get there from here, from our woundedness and from our self-protection, from our selfishness and our malice. We can get there by letting Christ be our light, by letting the Holy Spirit transform us inwardly. We can get there and we can show that godliness is beautiful. Godliness is not snottiness. Godliness is not self-righteousness. Godliness is not putting other people down, but lifting other people up. The world needs to see who God is, and godly people will demonstrate the reality of Jesus Christ to the world. So I love the opportunity and the challenge of becoming more godly, becoming more like Jesus. And I hope that all of us are fully engaged in pursuing that goal. Let's pray. Almighty God, oh, how beautiful you are. How wonderful your love and compassion and mercy. How wonderful your holiness. We do love your justice. We love that you know what is right and good, and you do it. Lord, we thank you even for the harsh examples that show how important godliness is and how destructive our wickedness is. Oh Lord, lead us to be more like Jesus. Fill us with more of Jesus. Use us to show the world Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. As we continue to think about this godliness, I encourage you to ponder that as we sing, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." And our next song, as we consider the... I think this song really reflects the possibility of godliness, because it's possible because Jesus lives, and he can live in us to bring us to godliness.
Because I go, behold.
Live streaming is going to continue. It's a great way of reaching out to the congregation in this time, but it's also a great way of reaching out beyond the walls of this building for those who are, for other reasons, unable to attend. So let's conclude today's worship. Please think about, you may know somebody else who's participating in worship today, somebody who you can imagine is sitting in front of their TV or their computer watching the service. Think of them as you sing, "Go Now in Peace." Sing it to them. Gracious God, full of love and ready to save, be with you now and forevermore.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.